And let us all have a moment of silent prayer for the prep school teachers. Amen. Good morning, everybody. That was a rip-rousing way to start the day. Thanks, guys. All right, you guys are up and at 'em this morning, singing. Please turn your Bibles to the book of, let's see, John 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. You know that song we sang at the end, I Saw the Light? I hope you may have noticed we said no sorrow in sight. Doesn't mean there's no sorrow, okay? There is sorrow. We all know that. We'd be fools not to think that. But the issue is, of course, where do we set our sights? Do we just focus on the sorrow and make it everything in our lives? Or do we know that we have the opportunity to lift up our eyes and see the hopefulness around the horizon for every believer in Christ, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? That there's a hope for tomorrow, but even beyond that, there's hope for all of eternity. And no matter how bad things are now, we know that we can lift up our eyes and see what God has prepared for those who love Him and for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And that we know that no matter what happens, height, depth, any created thing can ever come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we should always keep that in mind no matter what we're going through. The thing about being a Christian is that every story has a happy ending. You know, I mean, literally, I think that the reason why human beings can write stories that have happy endings is because Christ died on the cross and rose again. And it's built into our spiritual DNA to understand that there's hope along the horizon. And so you just keep that in mind no matter what you're going through now. The privilege you have of being a Christian is to go to the Word of God and find that hope that you need no matter how dark things may appear right now. All right, let's get started. A couple of announcements. Christmas Eve service, Saturday, December 24th, starting at 7 o'clock, Saturday, December 24th. No service on Sunday. We're also not going to have service on New Year's Day, Sunday, January 1st. Also, our next youth group meeting will be here at church tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to that with the young people. 6 o'clock here tomorrow night, Monday, November 28th. And also, the next basics class will be on Tuesday, December 6th at 7 o'clock. And last couple of basics class, we've had the privilege of being have special guest speaker, Steve Cantrell, who did a fantastic job. I want to just thank you, Steve, for your preparation and stepping in there. It's very hard to do that, especially the first couple of times, to just get in front of people and speak the Word of God. See, there's pressure on two dimensions when you speak the Word of God. There's what we call horizontal, which might make sure I don't look like a fool in front of these people. But then there's the vertical. I want to make sure I'm doing right by my Lord and Savior and everything that comes out of my mouth. So it's a very challenging thing. And you realize, and this is true of any of the spiritual gifts, that once you step into, you know, that calling that you have, you realize that it's all by the grace of God, all by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You start to realize exactly what that means, when you're particularly when you're living in your spiritual gift. You know that it's not from you, like Paul said. You know, by the grace of God, I is what I is. That's the Popeye version. All right, anyway, before I get too silly here, all right, we'll get started. John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. We, of course, been studying the subject of discernment. This morning, we left off a week ago, and I told you, come back Wednesday, and some of you obeyed and some of you didn't. I know you got turkeys to cook and all that. By the way, maybe Wednesday is not like for Thanksgiving next year. Think about it. Give us some feedback. Maybe Wednesday night's not a good night, you know, because all the cooking going on. We'd be more than happy to move it back a night to Tuesday. If that works for more people, just speak up. Let us know. All right. We're thinking about that for next year. But in any event, we're going to start where we left off last Sunday. And so you'll see where we are this morning. We're looking at the subject of discernment. And because of that, I've been looking at fruit and how it's developed. And that has brought us into the whole subject of pruning, which we've been on for a while, and how it is that we're called to run a race. And at times we have weights that are really heavy. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. And once we realize it, part of it is realizing that you've been carrying a weight around. And a lot of times we don't realize that until we have to do something a little extra in life, right? Like I know for me, I carry a little extra weight around. I don't always notice it. But occasionally I got to do something beyond just get out of the couch and walk to the bathroom, you know. I actually have to walk down the street and then like, wow, I got a little extra weight on me. Well, the same thing is true of the spiritual life. A lot of times we can go along our spiritual life carrying a weight around and we really don't notice it doesn't really make a big deal until we come to that crossroads where there's a hurdle we got to jump over. And then we, wow, do we recognize, realize, aware enough that weight that spiritual weight that we've been carrying around. And this morning we're going to see that the Bible tells us what to do about those extra weights that weigh us down in the spiritual life. Cast all your cares on him. But we've been looking at discernment and our Lord Jesus Christ telling us about how to determine what's going on. He talks about people and he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? That's what's brought us to John 15, to learn about fruit. And Jesus Christ right away says in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me, that's believers in Christ in the church age, everyone in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. That's divine discipline. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And that's suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. You see, God's all about having more productivity in your spiritual life. That's what he's focused on. He's focused on the vine, Jesus Christ, and bringing glory to him. And he wants your branch to be more fruitful. We saw, for example, on Wednesday night in our Thanksgiving service, we thought about a little bit about what Thanksgiving is really all about in the spiritual realm. And that gratitude and that expression of joy to God, that's part of the fruit. That's part of the fruit that he's looking for in our lives. When we start to understand that, he has crafted your life in order to give you the best possible chance at being productive in the spiritual realm. And we don't always understand that. We're naturally minded, and we look at our lives from the natural side, and we don't really understand what's happening. But the more we get spiritualized and can kind of see ourselves in Christ up there, looking down at this life that we have now, which is really where we should be, you know. Bible literally says we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, which means that spiritually we have the ability to actually look down at our own life, see it from God's point of view. And that helps a lot. It gives us a lot of perspective. And we start to understand that he's all about producing fruit in our lives, and that dogmatically John 15, 2 says that we need to be pruned from time to time in order to be more productive. And so in the same way we can look at a plant or a vine and understand why it has to be pruned, we can get that spiritual perspective on our own life. It's not to understand why we have to be pruned. And that's how we grow up. He prunes it, suffering for blessings, so that it may bear more fruit. And so you can see here that in John 15, 2, all believers are covered. What I mean by that is the first half talks about believers that are not productive, that are not growing up spiritually, that are not letting the Word of God and the Holy Spirit transform them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. They're not doing that. What does God do? He brings discipline in our lives in order to wake us up and have us do that 180-degree turn and towards the direction we're supposed to be going in. We're supposed to be going north, we're going south. He brings that in our lives. That's one group of believers. But everybody else is in the second category, those that are bearing fruit. I mean, it's pretty logical to say that if you're a branch, you're either bearing fruit or you're not. There's no other choice. And what happens if you are? He prunes you. What is that? Suffering for blessing. So the bottom line here is that suffering is part of the plan of God for our life. Suffering is part of the plan of God for our life. The issue is are we going to allow the Lord to use that in order to make us more fruitful, or are we going to resist and rebel and of our own accord prevent the branch that we are in Christ from being more fruitful? Now, we also know this, though. The beauty of this is that I hope you understand that there's one direction that God wants your life to go in, and it's more fruitful. More fruitful. And we're going to see that that fruitfulness has to do with the character and nature of Jesus Christ himself. That's the direction he wants every life to go in. If you're an unbeliever, he wants you to start getting on that direction by believing in Christ. If you're a believer, he wants you to grow up spiritually. All one direction. God's view of your life is simple, right? We saw that on Wednesday. We all want to know, what's God's will for my life? You know, and it's to be fruitful. It happened to be in the passage we were in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it was rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. What's that? Be more fruitful. Be more like Jesus Christ, who rejoiced in everything. He rejoiced when one of his best friends died because he knew it was an opportunity to give glory to God when he would come there 4 days later and raise Lazarus from the dead. We saw on Thursday, on Wednesday as well, that there are certain times where we are poor judges of what's a situation to be rejoicing in and what's a situation to be sad in. And that, we, for example, we said most people would say that a baby that was taken away from his mother at birth would be a time to be sad. Unless, of course, that baby is Moses. in which case he was rescued from a certain death and became second in command in Egypt. Therefore, it was a time to rejoice. We're not always good judges of that, but we always know that God is good. And so that we can just keep our eyes on him and his plan, we're going to find out that our lives are a lot more meaningful to ourselves, But in any event, suffering is part of life. It's part of the spiritual life. God has ordained these things for us. But we also know something else. Since he's only looking at things in one direction, he has a goal for your life. He is going to get on with that. Once that pruning season is over, you can look forward to a new season. And that season will be a season of tremendous spiritual growth. Now, I can't say anything, and I can't find it in the Bible, any promises about your 401k or your checkbook or what kind of house you're going to live in. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about tremendous spiritual growth, that there's a new depth inside you of being able to understand what life is all about, a new depth inside you of understanding who you are in Christ and what life is going to be like for all of eternity. Because you can start to live in resurrection life now. You see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You see what that's all about, the most tremendous power ever released in the universe. You've got that power available to you. And sometimes we have to go through a time of pruning, a season of doing without, in order for that power to be revealed for what it is. Because we've been messing around with, I was going to say stinking human power. I guess I can say that. That's not a swear. Yeah, our lousy human power, and we've been satisfied with that, not realizing that at our disposal is this unlimited spiritual capacity. And sometimes he's got to get us to stop looking at the natural life that we have in order to see the riches that he's deposited for us. And that hurts at times to get our attention. But that's how he's designed it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, discipline. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes it so that it may bear more and more fruit. And this is in the Gospels. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples the night before he's to go to the cross. Then, of course, he rises from the dead. The church age begins, and the epistles start to tell us so much, many more things in more detail of the letters that Paul wrote in particular about how fantastic the spiritual life really is. And so we can go to the Gospels to understand in a general way pruning, but then we start to look at the epistles and we find out this pattern is there, this event, affliction. The Bible doesn't run away from it. It doesn't try to hide the fact that we're going to have affliction and suffering and difficulty, but it does show us that this event of affliction in our life, suffering for blessing ordained by God, a hurdle we're to jump over, is designed by God to be the catalyst, which is a kind of fancy word. All right, you know, I'm a physics major and all that. But basically, it just means that an event that causes a lot of other things to happen afterwards. Just like, think of a catalyst as you putting the key in your ignition and turning it on. That little spark that happens is a catalyst for everything else to make that car go. That's what God has ordained suffering for blessing in your life to be. A beginning of many good things on the other side. We've seen that, for example, in the book of James. Please go there again. James chapter 1, verse 2. There's a lot of riches in the book of James. There really, really are. James chapter 1, verse 2. We've seen this, that you have an event in your life, a trial, a difficulty. And then once that's happened, at least God's view of it, is that there will be a string of good things on the other side of it. And I'm convinced that the Lord has given us these pictures, these descriptions in detail, so that we'll hang in there when things get tough. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're weak. He knew that about, you know, he knew that. If he didn't know it before, he knew it a few hours after that passage in John, when he was out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the one time in his life he really needed his friends. They're all sleeping. And he said, the Spirit's willing, but man, is that flesh weak. That's how I think he said it. Man, is that flesh weak. You know, that week went on for about a week. Week. Because we are. No matter how many times we want to, you know, jump in and all in and we got it now and we're going to live the spiritual life. We get a little bit out there and all of a sudden that weakness shows up. And when we panic or we get discouraged. But he knows all about it. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Many hurdles in the Christian way of life. Knowing, that's the key. Knowing. He wants you to know it. He gives you the word of God so you'll know things. So that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect. This is what I mean by the catalyst. You go through suffering, a difficulty. you have that opportunity to say yes or no to all that you've learned or part of what you've learned or something that you've learned in the Bible. It's going to be teed up in that day for you to be able to say yes or no to. You say yes to it, the testing, produces endurance. It goes on with a whole string. Endurance has its perfect result. God's planned this all out for us so that you may be perfect or mature and complete. All the parts are there, lacking in nothing. When you encounter various trials. So you encounter a trial, you're tested on what you've learned. Endurance is the result that leads to maturity and lacking in nothing. So we need to, again, think about this in terms of the fact that our Father has set this course before us. You know, as human beings and believers in Christ, we're here to prove God's case. And you can think about you proving his case on that race course that you're running. And that he's built what's inside you to handle whatever it is that you're going to come up upon, the next hurdle in your Christian life. He's provided what's needed. In a sense, he's being tested. Because he's the workman, okay? And he knows that if you just believe what he's done for you, that you'll jump over that hurdle. And that's what glorifies him. When you give thanks when it's a hard day, that glorifies him because you're using his resources. You're doing things his way. You're his boy. You're his girl. You're doing things his way. He gets the glory. So he set the course before us. It includes obstacles like problems, difficulties, heartaches, disasters, affliction, and trials. And he knows that as you just believe what he's told you, that all of these things will be brought into bear on that problem, that difficulty, that heartache. And you'll be able to jump over it and go on with your spiritual life. We saw that in a parable about this in Luke chapter 8. It was the sower. We're not going to go there this morning, but it was the sower and the different kinds of soil. And we saw that taught us something The parable has a spiritual truth, and it centers on the different ways that different people respond to the Word of God. See, there's where the differences are. Look, the plan of God has its goal, and it's to become more like Jesus Christ. We have that in common. It starts with the gospel and believing it. We have that in common. But as you know and I know, we look at our own life and at other people's lives, that there's differences. There's differences in how people are getting along. There's differences in how people are able to jump over the hurdle or not. What is that? It's right here. It's the different ways that different people respond when the Word of God meets the hurdles of life. And I want you to think about your own life for a minute this morning and realize that this is true, that you have had crossroads in your life. And when those came upon you, I'm talking about difficult things, challenges, disasters, disappointments, pain. And when they came upon you, you had a choice to make. Now, you may not have had any choice about the difficulty itself. It maybe had to take its own course. It may have been many months or many years. And it really, you may not have any choice about that. But what you did have a choice about was your mental attitude as you went through it. How you thought about it. What you thought about. What you clung to. What you believed in. That's what you had a choice about. That is the spiritual life. It is those choices we make when we're going through whatever we're going through in life. Are we going to look at things God's way? Are we going to believe the promises in God's word? Or are we going to try something else? That's the spiritual life. You can boil it down, point to it in many different places. Again, the sort of the simplistic one is your daily lifestyle. So important. You have a daily life. You have choices to make. Am I going to check out what the Bible has to say today or not? Am I going to pray today or not? When something bad happens in my life today, am I going to consider it all joy or not? Am I going to give thanks for whatever I have today or not? Am I going to choose to see the hope that is laid before me or not? Am I going to look at my life and define it solely in terms of the natural-minded, like any unbeliever would? Am I going to complain about this and that, like any unbeliever would? Or am I going to be different? Am I going to be realizing that my God has given me a whole string of hopefulness and specific things? Like I'm there for you all the time. Like I'll never leave you. Like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That my love will never disappear. That if you make your bed in hell, I'll be there with you. That I promise you I'm going to give you a resurrection body one day. So that whatever it is about your body now, Forget about it, as we used to say in Providence. I was Irish, but I had a lot of Italian friends. I used to talk like they did. Forget about it. Why? Because I got another one coming, and it's a lot better. Now, I'm not saying that by doing that, all of a sudden the aches and pains are going to go away. They're not. I'm not saying that the problem marriage or the kid that's pregnant or the job that's lost is going to all of a sudden miraculously change, because it's not. That's not Christianity. Christianity is that ability to trust the Lord and what He has to say in His Word as we're going through these things. That gives glory to God. As I said, and I think it was C.S. Lewis, actually. And I said he was a 19th century British guy. He would have upset he's dead now. But he was 20th century. But they were asked him one time that question that the rabbi wrote a book about. Why is it that the righteous suffer so much? And he answered, because they're the only ones that can handle it. And that is true. If there's anybody who can handle suffering and difficulty in this life, it's a believer going forward in the plan of God who knows what the Bible has to say. We have resources in the evil day. We do. We have resources that far boggle the mind compared to what an unbeliever is faced on those days. And we ought to realize that and take advantage of that. And so different people respond to the Word of God differently when they meet the hurdles of life. And you know, they're standing there. It's an interesting thing about being a hurdler on a racetrack. When you get to that hurdle, no one's going to jump over it for you. No one's hopefully going to come out of the stands and try to bring it away. You may want them to, but you're there. It's a hurdle. You have a choice. You jump over it or you don't. You can try to scoot underneath it. You can try to go around it. But sooner or later, you're going to realize that you've been called to jump hurdles. And the sooner that you realize that you have the resources to do it, I mean, it's exhilarating. I think I did it once in my life. I don't know. Ryan can tell you, he's a hurdler. It's exhilarating to actually get to it, jump over it, and say, wow, I really can do that. You know? I mean, look, we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity, looking back at our lives. Isn't it going to be great to be able to point back and say, you know what? When suffering came, when death came, when heartache came, when disappointment came, I didn't run away. I realized what the Bible had to say. I took everything that on faith on what the Lord said, and I jumped over that hurdle. And that's going to be something to look back with satisfaction. Because, you know what? It's not about us. Because what we did in that day was glorify our Father. We glorified too the one who ran before us, our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He ran the course we couldn't run. And He wants us to run this one. And we know that when we get whatever we get for rewards, all we're going to do is throw them at His feet anyway. It's all about Him. And that's nice too, because now it doesn't get the sting. A lot of the sting of life and this disappointment is when we think it's all about us. When we think it's all what I'm going through. And we get so self-centered. And you know, when you get self-centered, you know what happens? You get lonely. You ever notice that? You get very lonely when you get self-centered. As soon as you realize it's about Christ, it's about a tremendous royal family. It's about all of us at the after party after the race, looking back with joy on all the times we jumped over those hurdles because we believe what the Word of God has to say, and that made us different. That's what it's about. It's about that. We saw that some refused to believe the gospel at all, and they put themselves off the road. They never even started the race. Others we saw believed for a while, but as soon as affliction or persecution came up because of the Word of God, they fell away. And they became rocky soil. Others passed some hurdles, but they got to a point where the worries of the world choked them, or the riches and pleasures got the best of them. And they stopped in their race, and they brought no fruit to maturity, and they became soil with thorns. But then there were those who heard the word with an honest and good heart, and they held it fast, and they bore fruit because they persevered, and they became good soil. So the question is, what are you going to be? Are you going to be those who receive the Word of God with a humble heart? You have the opportunity to do that this morning, by the way. Believe what it has to say, and then guard that truth. Hold on to it with your soul and your spirit. Because if you are, you'll be one of those that produces the good soil. You'll run the race, continuing to go on. But you have a question. You have to answer it yourself. Nobody can answer it for you. Nobody can take that hurdle for you. Will you continue to go on with the plan of God, or will you fall away? Just hanging out by the wayside with the majority, stopping the progress that the Father wants you to make on that narrow road that leads to life. At every step, at every crossroads, there's a hurdle. Sometimes it's affliction. Other times it's worry, but it can also be riches. That's a hurdle. Pleasure is a hurdle. If you live the spiritual life for any length of time, you understand this, that, see, once you, if you're naturally minded, you're going to say, affliction is a hurdle, pleasure is cool. Right? If you're naturally minded. But if you're spiritually minded, and you understand that even Jesus Christ had to suffer on his plan so that he became the great high priest, you understand that pleasure can be a bigger hurdle. If you're honest with yourself, if you're any age in the spiritual life, if you've been at the spiritual life for 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more, you know that pleasure is probably as much of, if not more of a hurdle to making progress in God's plan than pain is, than affliction is. Very often affliction drives us to the Lord. Very often pleasure separates us from him. So that's a hurdle too. Worry is a big one. You know, how can you fly spiritually with wings of eagles when you're dragged down to the earth with worry? You can't. There's only one way to get over the hurdle and continue with that race. Hear the word of God, believe it, and guard it with all your strength. See, the Father's plan for your whole life includes a race that you have to run. Every one of us has our own race. It's fantastic. It's laid out before every one of us. We're all in our own lane. The interesting thing about our race in comparison to the world's races, though, is that the only competitors we have are ourselves, our sin nature, and the world. It's not other believers. You know, the Lord wants us all to win our race. It's ourselves. We're going to see more of this than we get that far this morning. So our Father has laid out these hurdles. He's laid them out. They're not a surprise. And definitely in many cases, particularly if you know you're going forward in the plan of God, they're not a sign that God's mad at you. You realize that in the evil day when you're going through heartache and disaster? Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're losing out in an area of life. And that thought comes into your head. Oh man, I must have really messed up my spiritual life. Do you know where that comes from? Who is it that wants you to stop running? Just ask that question. That's where it comes from. Now, your Father is hoping that you'll continue to claim the promises of God. How many times does he have to say it? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? I will be there for you on the evil day. So, he wants you to jump over it. Whether it's affliction or pleasure or anything in between. His great desire is that we leap over each and every hurdle by simply believing his promises about what awaits on the other side of that hurdle. That's why it's so important to know what the spiritual life is all about, to be an expert on what this New Testament has to say. Look, this is your guidebook for success in this race of life, a unique race that you are to live. It's unique to the church age. And to become an expert on exactly how it works, on exactly what awaits you on the other side of the hurdles, the promises of God for time, the promises of God for the eternal state, that's what will sustain you in the evil day. You know, I can't talk about football anymore because I know too many of you guys get offended when I talk about, you know, the NFL and stuff. But, you know, it's only, you know, if you're relying on your team to win today to try to help you to forget about, or college football for that matter, so don't get too cocky. I know they won yesterday, but. All things are passing. You know, when the Roman generals won a great war and they came back to celebrate the spoils of war, the great victory parade that actually our Lord's procession in heaven after he won the strategic victory. That woke you up. Strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Do you know that what was happening all the time? They were coming down the parade throughout the city of Rome. There was somebody whispering in his ear. And I can't think of the Latin phrase for it. But basically saying, enjoy it now, because all, what is it? There it is. Sic transit gloria mundi. Right? That the glories of this life are fleeting. They really are. Well, you know, now to a Roman who was an unbeliever, that just meant that's, you know, everything's fleeting. But to a believer in Jesus Christ, it means that since those things that can be shaken, the fleeting things, the youth, the riches, the fame, those things are passing away. That means, though, that other things are not passing away, that the inner man is being renewed, and we should know what those things are. Know what the promises of God are for all of eternity. That's what's going to sustain you in the evil day. But his great desire is that we believe the promises that he's given us. He's given it to us. Never forget that. This is a relationship between a parent and a child, a father and a daughter, a father and a son. Father said, I promise you this. Then you think about being a parent. And then the son gets into the situation where the promise was meant to be used, and he throws it away, and he turns to the enemy of the father and grabs onto one of the enemy's promises instead. Father knows full well that's not going to work. And he's got to watch his child do that again and again and again. That's what we do when we go to the world, when we go to our flesh to try to get some kind of satisfaction. Mick Jagger had it right. I can't get no satisfaction from this world. He had it right. I think that's Adam's song when he came out of the garden. From there forward. I can't get no. Da-na-na. No, no, no. Looking at Eve, looking at the children, looking at the grandchildren, looking at that fallen world and the thorns all around. They had to work every day. Hey, hey, hey. You laugh. But that's true of every one of us. We all try it. You laughing at me. We all try the same thing. We try to get our satisfaction in the wrong place. Only one place to get it. Jump over the hurdle by believing the promises of God. And remember, and we're going to see this, turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. So remember this, that there are those that run the race before you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It can be very comforting to read the lives of the saints. I'm not talking about just the Roman Catholic canonized ones, okay? Not just those. Now, some of those guys were cool too, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about anybody who's believed in Christ, lived according to the Bible, the Word of God, and you see, you just read about their lives and you read about the challenges. It's amazing. Some of these things, but you wouldn't believe the level of adversity that resulted in some of the most precious songs that we have today, like Amazing Grace. If you want to study something, study where that came from. And so many of the great hymns that we have today, they grew out of the affliction of believers who then claimed the promises of God in that moment and saw how powerful they really were, how powerful grace really is, how powerful that God will never leave us, that promise really is. It came out in a day of suffering, in a day of heartache. And it's very comforting to see that, because there's a reason why we're allowed to know those things. Just like in the book of Hebrews, right? We're in chapter 12, but the chapter before it is all about the Old Testament heroes. People like Noah and Moses and Abraham and all the things that they went through. And realizing that they were on one side of that. They were before the cross. They didn't even know the kind of detail and specificity about Christ's death and resurrection and the glories to follow. They knew there was something on the other side. They knew that there was a Savior, and they knew that they were going to be glories in another age. They had no idea. We had to come on the scene as believers on this side of the cross, after Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, to learn that we're in union with Him, and to learn that God can indwell human beings permanently, and to learn that we have the promises of God that are as powerful as the resurrection itself. These are all glories that we get to live in every day, that those heroes in the Old Testament just knew was happening someday. And yet, look at the courageous lives they lived, just with the small, relatively speaking now, set of information and promises that they had, as opposed to what we have. And that's meant to give us courage and confidence in running the race that we're running right now. Our Father wants us to do this. For by you, God, I can run upon a troop. Psalm 18:29. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. And there are saints and there are angels that have finished their own race. And as we keep running our individual race in our own identified lane, we start to realize that something awaits us at the end of our course. At first, we see it as a prize. The Bible does talk about prizes and crowns and things like that. But the more and more we look at it, the more we realize, we start to recognize that ultimately it's not just a prize, it's a person. That see the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is waiting for us at the end of that course. You know, the more I study the rewards and promises, the more I see my Lord and Savior is what it is. That yes, I have a crown, but I have a crown so that I can throw it at His feet. Yes, I can be a pillar in the temple. But my same Bible in the book of Revelation says that there is no temple because the Lord God and Jesus Christ are the temple. I start to see it more and more as a person, that He's the one who awaits, and that I'll see Him one day as He really is, and see that how he has transformed me to be like him in my humanity and his. It's a person. The one who first told us about the Father. We wouldn't know we had a Father if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. The one who ran the race we couldn't even start. That led to Calvary. The one who hit the tape of his race. And he's cried out, "It is finished." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Take a look at it. Verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have already run the race, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance." Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That's a command. Notice that there's more than one encumbrance here. Why? So that, well, and the sin, which so easily entangles us. Notice those are two categories. Okay, so we have sins and the sin nature that easily entangles us. We're going to see more about what that means. But we also have these things called encumbrances that we're to lay aside. And it's different from sin and sinning in our sin nature. Okay, there are things that are not in the category of sins, but they're still weighing us down. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes, concentrating on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the forerunner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice again, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or if you want, the forerunner. He went before us and he already finished the course, the strategic victory at the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So basically this is saying that the best way to run your race is to keep your eyes forward, because at the end of the course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by considering him, we realize he's already run the race. That you think whatever hurdle you have, he's already jumped over every possible hurdle that the human race can face. Being tempted, suffering. We're told that he suffered in every way possible so that he could be a great and compassionate high priest. And in verse 2, where it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." You know, really, a better translation here is who in exchange for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross with its shame, and he thought it to be of no account. In other words, it was an exchange. He realized that there was joy set before him on the other side of that hurdle, so he was willing to endure the cross with its shame. And really, the secret for him was to really consider it to be basically of little account, of no big deal, because of the comparison with fulfilling the plan of the Father for his life and for all the people that he would rescue by jumping over the hurdle of the cross. "Therefore," verse 1 again, "since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also," here's where we come in, "lay aside every encumbrance." That's the first thing we're told to do. Notice again that the encumbrance is something different from sin. We saw this last time, the Greek word for this on the board now, onkos, it denotes a bulk or a mass. Again, think about it, we have a race to run. We're coming up to the hurdles of life. And we find out that we have to lay aside every one of these, every bulk or mass or encumbrance or weight. This is what this word means. It denotes something heavy that's weighing somebody down. And it is, in the ancient world, it was used in connection with contestants in a race. In connection with that, it has a sense of a weight which the runner, the contestant, must put off to be able to attain his goal unhampered. Again, this word means, onkos, means it's the sense of a contestant in a race, and the weight, what we're talking about here, has to be put off. There's no question about it. He's not going to be able to attain his goal. He's not going to be able to finish the course. He's not going to be able to jump over that hurdle unless this is put off. That's the intensity with which this word is used in connection with contestants in the ancient Greek world, where we get the Olympics from. I mean, they knew how to compete and train, and that's what it's talking about. And by the way, in the Bible, please turn to Luke. Hold your place here, but please go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Because in the Bible, it talks about these weights. As usual, you know, the Bible is written within the Greek language, and a lot of times there are these great pictures, but they stand for spiritual things. And we see the same thing here. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 34, holding your place in Hebrews 12. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Our Lord Jesus Christ again. Be on guard so that your hearts, notice not your bodies, but your hearts will not be weighted down. There's the weight. With such things as dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. Now, of course, he's talking about the generation that's going to see the second coming of Christ. But the principle here is that it's our hearts that get weighted down. That there are things that we come across in life that we pick up and carry along with us when we're not meant to do that. We do that to ourselves all the time in the natural life that we live. We pick up things. You ever feel weighted down and you're kind of wondering, what is it? Why do I feel so like this? The weight of the world, we talk about it that way. The weight of the world is on my shoulders. We say that. That's literally true, you know. I don't mean like the billions of pounds of planet Earth, but that is the problem. It's the world that puts the weight on us. It's not Christ. As we're going to see, he wants to take it off us. But we run our race and we keep picking up things and putting them on our shoulders as if we're meant to carry these things. Spiritual things now. You know, I'm not talking about putting a child on your neck, or I'm not talking about, you know, putting a little extra weight on in the midsection. Not those kind of things. I'm talking about spiritual things, things of the heart that we carry that we're not meant to carry. And as we carry, the thing about it is the problem with that, above and beyond being uncomfortable and making us live a life that's not so great, on top of that, when we carry those things around, we're not able to run the race that our Father's given us to run because they're weighing us down. We get to the next hurdle, all of a sudden all this weight is there and we can't possibly jump over it. These weights are spiritual in nature. They're encumbrances of the heart. The weights are, again, not necessarily or primarily external. I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, I have children, they're a weight. Or I have this tough job, it's a weight. No. No, the issue is not the children. It's not the tough job. It's not the person you have to care for. It's none of those things. It's what you're doing to yourself inside to make those things a weight on your soul. You know, Colonel Thieme used to talk about the outside pressure of adversity not becoming the inside pressure in your soul. Right? He used to talk about that. That's right on. Guy had a lot of good stuff, by the way. That's why we have his books in the back of my library, which I encourage anybody to check out the library in the back. There's a lot of different areas of the spiritual life where there's some detailed writing back there. Colonel Thieme, Pastor McLaughlin. But that's right on. That's right on. It's the issue when the inside pressure of stress is what we're talking about. It's not what's on the outside. It's what you allow on the inside to become stress in your soul. Tremendous weight. And the problem with these things, again, above and beyond being uncomfortable, nobody wants stress in the soul, but they are hindering our advance in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the issue. You're a branch. We saw that in John chapter 15. That means things are going to be flowing through your branch. You can think of those things as thoughts, for example. If you're totally weighed down with the worries of the world, your branch is clogged and can't have the joy and the peace and the love and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness flowing through. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. If you're bringing these weights along with you, they're going to weigh your soul down. Okay? It's as simple as saying this. You cannot be concentrating on two things at the same time. So you're either going to concentrate on the worries of life and trying to please people and fears. That's going to be what you're concentrating on. Or you're going to concentrate on the person of Jesus Christ, his essence, his character, his nature. It's one or the other. These weights hinder our advance in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, I just spoke these to you. I'm going to do the same thing today. And the reason for that is that there are a ton of these, no pun intended. There are a ton of weights. But the thing about it is that we all have different ones. So all I want you to do is just kind of consider these as I mention them so that you can realize, you know, I have been carrying that around for too long. And maybe I came here this morning because the Lord wants to lift that off my soul this morning. Things like fear. Fear is a tremendous weight that prevents us from growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worry is a tremendous weight, prevents us from having that relaxed mental attitude, the joy of the Lord. Can't do it. If you're worried, it's really hard to be worried and joyful at the same time. People will wonder about you if you are back and forth, you know. If you're watching the Dolphins, I can understand how you go from worry to joy, worry to joy, worry to joy. But that's another story. Oh, they're not playing today. That's right. We got a free pass on that. How'd they do? Oh, never mind. The way I'm bad. I don't know if I can even give the microphone to you this morning. I don't know. I'll just say. There's the weight of excessive possessions. Excessive possessions are a weight. You know, God has designed your life, okay, to have a certain level of prosperity. It's all you can handle, okay? We always think naturally minded that more, more, more is good. But let me tell you something. Once you get beyond that place where the Lord wants you to be with finances, it's different for different people now. It really is, because we have different calling on our life, right? But once you get beyond that and you start to live for that and want more and more and more, it becomes a weight. You become a slave to that stuff, and it's a weight. Sentimentality is another weight. Happy Thanksgiving. But Christmas is coming up, too. Oh, it won't be so bad. She was so sweet to me when I was a kid. Oh, you know, so it doesn't matter the fact that every time I mention Jesus Christ, she gives me a look that could kill, but she's a sweet person. Sentimentality in our lives. Oh, come on, it's our high school reunion. It'll be great. Oh, it'll be great, all right. I'm not making fun of high school reunions, but my point is the sentimentality of living in the past, living with a relationship as we wish it were and it never was, that can become a weight because we're focused on something that's not real and we're looking for something that we're never going to get in that relationship. Sentimentality, unproductive relationships generally, wanting to please people. You might think I'm being a little unkind about that. Let me tell you something. The Lord was unkind. One day when he was preaching, and his family was on the outside. Now, I want you to think about that. We miss these things. Imagine if I was preaching this morning, and through the whole service, my wife, my kids, and my mother and brothers were outside. What statement does that make? Are they with me? They want to hear what I have to say? No, they got a big problem with me. They're on the outside, and then somebody rushes in and says, "Hey, your family's outside." Did Jesus say, oh, my family, they're so wonderful? He said, you know something? He said, my family consists of those that hear the word of God and guard it. That's what he said. That's what he said. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. What are your plans for Christmas again? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because it becomes a weight. It's not the people. Look, everybody has their own choice in life, right? But when you allow unproductive relationships to interfere with the race you're running, that's a problem. That's a weight. Wanting to please people is a big weight. I lived with people that's all they wanted to do, was please people. And it was a weight. It prevented the more productive things from occurring in people's lives. Needing to do your own thing, whatever that is. Maintaining a certain self-image. Terrible weight. You know, you have a certain idea of who you're supposed to be. It's terribly limiting. You know, the only way you're going to know who you're supposed to be is by being that branch that lets the vine flow whatever it wants to. Let the Lord take you where he wants you to take you. Make you who he wants to make you. Be freed up. And again, if you're living in yesterday, you're not free. If you're living with a certain expectation about who you're supposed to be, you're not free. There's some limited yesterday never was baloney that you're carrying around every day that is just clogging up that branch. So that the real life that's supposed to flow through it can't. Greed is a tremendous weight. Selfishness, tremendous weight. It's Christmas time again. I said this last year. Kids in particular, but everybody, okay? This Christmas season, the most miserable that you're going to be is when you're totally occupied with yourself for a while. Whatever that might be. What you did get, what you didn't get, who's not paying attention to you, who wasn't grateful. Me, 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 me. Misery and me start with the same letter, okay? That's the most miserable you're going to be. Trust me on this. The happiest, the most joyful, the closest you're going to get to the Christmas feeling is when you're totally occupied with caring about somebody else. Mark it down. Mark it down. Selfishness is a tremendous weight. Hypersensitivity. They're talking about me again? I think they are. Is she looking at me the wrong way? You look. I don't want to look around, but I think she's looking at me. Is her mouth moving? Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Guilt. Tremendous weight. Fear. Mentioned it already. I'll mention it again. Ignorance is a big weight. Ignorance, especially when you should know better. You know, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Well, open the Bible. It's all right. You can read it yourself. This isn't Catholic Church. I'm sorry. I'm enjoying a little bit up here. All right. This is, studying. This is my time. Anyway, but ignorance is no excuse. You've heard that before. It's particularly true in the Christian way of life because the whole thing, you've seen it. We started in James. Know this. Please understand this. God keeps screaming through his Bible. I want you to know this stuff. This is the key to life, is knowing this stuff. It was the key to becoming born again and saved. You can't become born again and saved out of ignorance of the gospel. Believe what? Right? Believe facts about who Christ is and what he did for you. That's a weight to not know these things. Another weight, and we all have this going on, so please listen up on this one. The weight of being double-minded about something, about anything. The more crucial it is, obviously the worse of a weight it can be. But being double-minded. In other words, carrying around two plans for your life. Are you doing that right now? Do you have like the plan that you think is God's plan for your life here, and that other plan that other people have told you you're supposed to be or that you maybe want over here, and you're running both programs at the same time. Good luck. That's a tremendous weight. You know, again, the great picture is during the Civil War, you know, the top half of you is dressed as a Union soldier, the bottom half of you is a Confederate soldier, and both sides are shooting at you. All right, that's what happens when you try to be a double-minded. Okay, you have to make up your mind. As the Lord screamed out to his people, how long will you be of two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah Elohim is God, serve him. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But you've got to come to that decision. Otherwise, you're carrying around too much of a weight. You're living two lives. Being in bondage to liberty. Liberty is a great thing, but when you start to feel like, okay, you know, I'm just going to live for, I've got to be free, I've got to do my own thing, that's bondage. You're free to turn that over and hand that over to the Christ who rescued you in the first place. Find out what he wants you to do with your freedom. Unrealistic expectations is a great burden. More of a problem, I guess, for young people, but we're all guilty of this. Unrealistic expectations. I'm going to go to Disney World, and it's going to be the most fantastic, amazing thing in my whole life until you go, and you find out that it's 80-minute waits for every ride, and it's like crowds, you know, that put Times Square to shame, and, you know, and Mickey Mouse, he's not all that great. I mean, look at him. This is a guy in a costume, after all. Right? Unrealistic expectations. I'm using that as an illustration. But we all, he really is.
No.
And, oh, wait a minute. This is a good time for this one, too. Listen up, Henry. There's no Santa Claus. Everybody's over the age of 10 here, right? Okay, good. But unrealistic expectations are bad news. Aaron. Just teasing. I know. I'm teasing. Come on, Aaron. See, here's what I do. I tease people I love. Have you ever noticed that by now? That's what I do. Okay, all right. I think he's buying it, right? Whew, man, I was close. But unrealistic expectations are a tremendous weight on us. Now, yeah, they can be a weight on the people that are trying to meet those, but ultimately they're a big weight on the person who has them because we're the ones that keep getting disappointed. We're the ones that keep trying to find something that's not there, that's just outside our reach, that we think we're getting closer to, like Sisyphus pushing the rock up and down. Unrealistic expectations. There's a tremendous weight. Legalism. Hear me on this one. Tremendous weight. Particularly for the people that are legalistic. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been freed up by the word of God not to be in bondage to law and guilt and not measuring up and shame. I laugh at the legalists now. It's fun. Because you see, the problem is, see, to people that are legalistic, the only ones that are in bondage at that moment is them. Or anybody who's legally a member of their household. That's another thing. But the poor children. But you know what I'm saying. Legalism it puts in bondage the person who carries it around. Legalism. Bitterness. Are you bitter this morning against anybody or anything? If you are, that's a weight that you're carrying around that's stopping you from running the race that God has given you. You can't be bitter and be rejoicing always at the same time. You just can't. It's one or the other. Make up your mind. How long are you going to be two opinions? You see, the problem is that we think it's okay. It's like the extra pounds. It's okay to have them until you got to run a race and you got to jump over hurdles. Then it's not okay. But that's where we are every day in our spiritual life. You see, every day we've got hurdles. We've got a life to live. And as we're carrying these things around, they're a luxury that we cannot afford to have because they're putting a hindrance in the way of getting on with the life that God wants us to live. You don't have the right to be bitter if you want to be a believer going forward in God's plan. You just don't. Get rid of it as quickly as you possibly can. Bitterness, jealousy, revenge, those things have no place in the spiritual life. They will drop you like and nothing else in terms of weights in your soul. Being unable to forgive is another one. You cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're unable to forgive people. It's a contradiction. Christ came so that forgiveness would flow to the human race. If you're carrying around unforgiveness, you're the opposite of what the cross is all about. You got to forgive and move on. That's how you move. If you feel this morning that maybe you've been at the same hurdle for a long time, check yourself. Is there any unforgiveness going on there? I mean, specifically, is there a person in your life that you refuse to forgive? If there is, then you've stopped the race. You stopped it. You got to deal with that before you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at the cross dying for his enemies, who said to the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's one or the other. Fear, discouragement, failure, doubt. Failure is a tremendous weight. Are you carrying around a failure in your past as if it's still happening over? Are you reliving that over and over and over again? It's a tremendous weight. Can you see how that is getting in the way of a more complete experience of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Because you're defining yourself in terms of that failure in the past, forgetting about who lies ahead waiting for you to come on down the course. Forget about that thing. Forget the things that lie in the past. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Doubt, discouragement, excessive sadness can be a tremendous weight. You know, are you still living in something that every time you think about it, this tremendous sadness comes over you? It's time to move on. I'm not no disrespect to whatever that tragedy is or whoever that person is, but it's time to move on. It's not a life of sadness. It's a life of rejoicing in all things. Do you owe somebody this something? Do you feel like you owe somebody this morning? That's a weight. That's not grace, by the way. Anybody who authentically gives to you would never make you feel like you owe them. In our plan, we have a grace policy. The life we're in now, the family we're in now, grace all the way. Everything about it is supposed to be gracious. Give freely, receive freely. Never take something that you think is something where you owe somebody. Big mistake. I made a joke about that. Is there somebody that you want to get rid of in your life? It's a real pain in the neck. Loan them money. Just watch. Just loan them as much as you can afford that week. Give it to them. You probably won't see them again for a while. Great way to get rid of people. I thought he was a nice pastor. You told me he was nice. I think he's not nice at all. That subject of weights. Oh, he's making him a monster. I don't know. Thinking you've let God down is the worst one, by the way. Thinking you've let... That is a weight. You know? That's something that'll get you in a tailspin. Thinking you've let God down. You can't let God down. If he gave you his son when you were the worst, wretched enemy of God on earth, and he responded by letting his son die for you, how exactly, now that you're his child and you have his perfect righteousness, tell me exactly how you're going to let him down now if you didn't let him down then. But people carry that around. I let God down. I'll never be this. Whew, tremendous weight. I knew a kid. He wasn't a kid when I met him. But when he was 11 years old and his father was drunk, beating his mother, he stepped in between and punched his father in the face. He punched him in the face. And from that moment forward, he was absolutely convinced he could not be who God wanted him to be in the plan of God because he broke that rule. This man, the time I met him, I worked with his mom. At the time I met him, he was like 45 years old. He'd been carrying that weight of letting God down for 30 years. When by most accounts, I think the guy was a hero anyway. But you see, in his own thinking, he thought that anybody who hits his father can never be anything in the plan of God. And he carried that around for 30 years. I don't know, maybe he kept carrying, I don't know. You can't let God down. All right? You can't. He's trying to pick you up. You can't let him down. Get rid of that. The weight of physical pain. Realize that. But that's a weight in your life. And understand that God has a solution for that. Now, it's not going to make the pain go away, but it's going to free up your soul to move beyond it. The weight of responsibility, of undue concern for people. It's great to be concerned about people, but not to the point it becomes a weight and it paralyzes you. The weight of too many things to do. Christmas season coming on. I can't find anything in the Christmas story, right, where everybody was too busy to go see the Lord in Bethlehem. I don't find that. It's interesting, right? I mean, the people that were too busy were the people in Jerusalem, the unbelievers. They were busy when Christ was born. They were too busy to come see him. The Romans had a lot to do. The Jewish establishment in Jerusalem was too busy. But everybody who became born again and believing that this is the Savior being born that night, they were not too busy. They were not. The shepherds were not too busy to come. They were hanging out, and they came and they did the most important thing, which is to come see what the Lord has done tonight in David's city in Jerusalem. How about you this year? You're going to be too busy to come in your soul to see what God did that night in Bethlehem, in David's city, when the Savior was born? You have too many things on your list to think about and spend some time with the good news that sets you free? Having too many things to do and not enough time to do it is a weight. The weight of poverty, in the sense of too many bills and not enough money, is a weight. Now look, that might be your situation right now, financially. But why are you letting it do what it's doing in your soul now? Why are you letting that define you, discourage you? And when God has promised to take care of you, when all you have to do is go outside and look at a bird fly by and realize that my Father is feeding those birds today who are going to be dead in a week and are not going to spend eternity in the kingdom. And I'm his child. Why am I worried exactly? And if I am, think about it. If I am, then how am I going to make progress trusting my Father if I can't even trust him for that basic thing that he's promised all believers he's going to do? How can I make progress in the spiritual life? The burden of impending death, is that defining you? Are you considering impending death and that's weighing you down from anything else? When maybe, you know, these last months, years, whatever it is. I know people who thought they were going to be dead 10 years ago and they're healthier than I am now, by the way. It's amazing. You know, why? Because God isn't finished with them yet. And no matter what the doctor says, no matter how many aches and pains you have, no matter how many times you read on the internet that there's a 50% chance of blah, 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 the internet's crazy. You know, please. I mean, if you want to have a rotten day, take some kind of pain or mole or something that you notice today and Google it. It's over. It's over. It's an endless pit of discouragement. If you want to live your life that way, God bless you. Okay, but we'll pray for you. You know, no. Just take one day at a time, find out what it is, how God wants you to see him today, learn about him, love him, and live in that. Now, that's a lot of weight. I don't know if it's a ton or not, but it's a lot we just went through. And carrying all that around, there's no way we can run our race. As long as our course is unobstructed, sometimes we do have the luxury of carrying around extra weight, but whenever we come to a hurdle, all of a sudden, that weight becomes a problem and we have to shed it. And it's crucial to know how we are supposed to lay aside these weights. Please turn to Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. Now, I know I was a little obnoxious and all of that, but one of the reasons for that, besides that's who I am, really, and I try to hide it, Psalm 68, 19. Is so that you could kind of be freed up, get mad at me or whatever, and be objective about what's going on in your life. See it for what it is. We all have these things. We have weights that we're carrying around, and we don't have to. Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Salah. Rest in that. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. You see, whether you realize it or not, the true weight of whatever it is already being carried by the Lord. The problem is that our unbelief causes us to let the weight shift in our direction when He's carrying it for us. We don't believe it, and so we carry it too. It's insane. That's for a believer. Now, of course, if you don't know this, then clearly I can understand why you're carrying that stuff around. But knowing this, why are you still carrying around the bitterness? Why are you still carrying around the unforgiveness? Why are you still double-minded? Knowing that the Lord is already there bearing your burden for you. Same thing in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all. Say that with me. Casting. Oh, no, that's not good enough. Let's try that again. Casting all. Thank you. Your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I mean, think of it. You're climbing Mount Everest. Okay, you have five of the, what are those, Sherpas, Gurkhas, Murkhas, whatever they are. They're with you, right? They're with you. You've paid for them. Now, in this case, Christ has paid for this Himself. And you're carrying like 18 bundles on your own back when they're there to carry it for you. That's you when you keep these weights and not throw them over to the Lord. I get it. I know why it's too much, you know. Any of these things that we're faced with, it seems impossible that we could live without them. I get that. You've been bitter so long, you don't know what life is like without being bitter. I get that. But how about at least saying, you know, maybe for today, even though I kind of like that bitterness, it's comfortable, the bitterness bag fits right on my shoulder. It's got a nice groove right where my shoulder is. It's part of me. I get that. But how about for a day anyway, letting your buddy carry it for you? He wants to. He wants to. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Or please go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's the Lord who daily bears our burden. And as soon as we understand that, the better off we are. We're running a race. We cannot jump over the hurdle if we're carrying those big sacks of worry and sadness and grief and anxiety and jealousy and disappointment and rejection. Can't jump over the hurdle with those things, trying to carry those things on our shoulders. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Lord speaking to you this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. There it is. There are those weights. There are those burdens, those things that we came from this morning. You all have them. You know what they are. Our Lord is speaking to you. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know what His yoke is? It's right here. This is what He's saying. Take this. Give just like at salvation, greatest business deal in history, the Lord said, give me all your sins and I'll trade you for my righteousness. That's the gospel, by the way. I took all your sins, the Lord said, now here's my righteousness. That's the great exchange at salvation. Now after salvation, what's the great exchange? Hey, He said, look, give me all of your weight. And I will give you the yoke of my word. Give me all those weights that you identified in your life this morning. The worry, the guilt, the shame, the fear, the sadness. Give me. He said, give them to me. Give them to me. And I'm giving you my word. Here's my yoke. It's easy. Take my yoke upon you and notice, learn from me. He didn't say carry. He said, learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's another exchange. Give Him the weights. Give Him your worries. Give Him your cares. Give Him your anxieties. And in exchange, take His yoke, which is the Word of God that's alive and powerful. It's easy and His burden is light. We are supposed to let our Lord bear our heavy burdens. This is the secret. We're not supposed to pretend we don't have them. You're not supposed to go on through that list this morning, hoping against hope. I didn't say anything that meant applied to you. Of course it applied to you. We all have them. But we're supposed to do this. Let the Lord bear them for us. Learn how that works. Learn how to cast all your anxiety upon Him. And in exchange, take His easy yoke, His word alive and powerful, His promises, the direction He wants your life to go in. Take that on. All right, back to Hebrews 12 verse 1, and we'll close from there. Hebrews 12:1. But see, you know, I mean, you can be intellectual about this. We went through this morning. I get that. I've been around doctrinal believers for a long time. I know how we are. We can be very intellectual. We can leave today and say, I get all of that. I've known that for years. In fact, I'm smarter than everybody else. And I think he's really talking about the faith rest drill, but he's like kind of too slow to get to that. I'll probably get to that next week, but I already know he's talking about that. And I already learned that, so I'm good. You can take that approach this morning if you want, but you will walk out of here with some of those weights still on your soul. Or you can humble yourselves and really, once again, freshly discover the bliss of being able to hand something over to the Lord Jesus Christ, really, and leaving it there, and getting on with your life, and being thankful, and being rejoicing always, and talking to him, and having that life instead, the great exchange. You see, you got to keep doing it. This is not just learn the faith rest drill, master it, get an A in the test, and move on to another subject. This is life, where we got to do the faith rest drill over and over and over again. And it's always a challenge when you do, and you need to be reminded about it. And you need to see it in another way. And you need to be encouraged with a new way of looking at it, like a hurdler in a race, and realizing that's really what it's like. And I can see my way to throwing that over. I can see the Lord running there, and he's beside me as well as in front of me, because, you know, he's amazing. And I can throw it over to him. And now that I've got that weight off my shoulder, I can jump over. It did change things for me. I'm going to do that. I'm just going to do it. Nike. You know, the sports thing is great, man. I won't mention football again. Just do it. Just do it. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those weights that we've been through, and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's another great subject. We're going to get to that next. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, we can usually get along fine with those weights, as long as we're just jaunting down the course, no obstacles in the way. However, eventually, we're going to meet up with that hurdle. And when we cannot get over that hurdle with all that extra weight, and we go nowhere until we get rid of it. So it's time to take an honest look at your life, whatever it is you're engaged in, fixated on, indulging in, and ask yourself one simple question. Is this thing a weight or is it a wing? It's one or the other in your life. It's either a weight that's weighing you down or it's a wing that's getting you over the hurdle. It can't be both. Does it give you momentum in your race or is it holding you back? Because the moment that something, anything, gets a place in your soul that is not in God's mind for you, it automatically becomes a weight, no matter what it is. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and to have the opportunity to be freed, to have these things released from our souls so that we can get on with running the race that your Father has set before us, the one you've already completed. Father, we ask this morning for the opportunity now to address anybody's here without Christ and without hope, to let you know, if that's you this morning out there, that God loves you with a very precious love, so much so that he gave the most fantastic, precious person in the universe, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, your Savior. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. This is a historic fact that happened here on planet Earth in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and then he rose from the dead. And God the Father declared him to be who he is, the God-man, the Savior. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father in his humanity even today. And it's a very simple thing. You hear the truth, and you believe it. You place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You now can decide that you're putting your eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we just want to celebrate and thank you for providing magnificently for us all the way of the journey, from the day we believe in your Son all the way to the day of the rapture when we get our resurrection bodies. You got the whole course covered. You've got everything we need. It is by trusting you as we continue to move along the course that we get to keep making progress and jumping over those hurdles. And we just thank you so much that you're there for us And we just ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that these things can be brought to our minds in those moments of decision when we really need to know the truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're going to be nice to me today, Dane. It's all right. I'm a big boy. Dane's going to lead us in some thoughts right now about the meaning of the offering for the Christian way of life.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Amazing message. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Pastor. Last Sunday was picking on the perfect season of the Dolphins. This week, Mickey Mouse isn't real. What? You know, you're in Florida. You realize that, right? Digging a hole.
You're not equating those two.
Right?
You're not equating those two. Dolphins and Mickey Mouse.
No. I'm just teasing. You know I love you. When we put our offering box on the back of the wall there, it wasn't because it looked good with our prayer box or because it's easy to find when you come through the door. It's because that it's a private matter and no one's business what you give to the offering. It's between you and God alone. As in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to his own heart, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you think thoughts of ill will and ill will surround you and those about whom you think love and love surrounds you and all about whom you think. Bury all thoughts of fear, bitterness, poverty, and failure. God guides you one day at a time. Each day the wisdom and strength will be supplied. Let us pray for the offering. God, we praise you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice for the love you have given us all. In your great mercy, you have delivered us. And by the blood of your Son and our Lord and Savior, we have been redeemed. We put our trust in you, Jesus, and praise your glorious name. You are our God and King. You are the Holy One and our Lord forever. Amen.
Great job, Dane. You guys are dismissed. That was an awesome prayer. I can't do any better than that. Have a great day.